And yet they go further and further in debt every year, every month, and literally every day. Now these bankers, as I have explained, have obtained these debts through nothing more than bookkeeping entries and the issuance of what is called checkbook money. The only money in circulation in America today is money that has gone into circulation as a debt against some individual who has pledged real wealth, his own collateral, his own possessions, or something he is purchasing in place of payment of that debt. If he cannot make the payment plus the interest, the lender takes the real property, which is often worth many times what the debt was. This is Pastor Sheldon Emery, and my time is up again. Tomorrow, Lord willing, we're going to go a little further on this, and I hope and I pray that you people who have wondered what is happening to this great and powerful Christian nation will realize that we have been placed in debt bondage just as old Israel was under Nehemiah. And there's a reason for it. Its effect is very simple. It will destroy the United States of America if allowed to continue. It is impossible that our people can continue on generation after generation with this staggering debt taking a larger and larger portion of their earnings. Our fathers worked about one-third of one day to pay taxes and interest. Our people today work more than 1.5 days of each week to pay taxes and interest. And our children very possibly will find themselves required to work between 2 and 3 days every week just to pay tribute to the moneylenders. And did God know anything about it? Yes, He did. Tomorrow, Lord willing, we're going to turn to the Bible. Until then, you write, ask for my book, Coming Soon, America Without Debt, Crime, or War, because the book shows from the Bible how America is going to get out from under the crushing debt to the moneylenders. Until tomorrow, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you and Christian America. Thank you. If you have your Bible where you can sit down and read with me, turn over to the books of the law and let's read some of God's word regarding usury and money and so on. Leviticus 25 gives the law on the charging of interest on money. Leviticus 25, starting in verse 35. And if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. This is a direct command by God Almighty to Israelites to give or loan money to those who are poor by them, whether he's an Israelite or whether he's a stranger in the land. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. Now, that's a pretty plain statement of fact. Today, we've gotten away from that primarily by the modern definition of usury. And today, they say, well, usury is illegal or excessively high interest. Well, that was not what the original interpreters of the Bible thought, because usury very simply means interest or increase on something that is lent, especially on money. In fact, in the Septuagint Bible, they do not use the word usury at all. It is actually translated into the word interest. And, of course, it's pretty hard to get away from it when you read. In that, it says, take thou no interest from him or increase. Today, in just the banks that charge interest, every church in the nation, literally, without exception, joins in with this violation of God's law. Turn over to Deuteronomy. And starting in Deuteronomy 23, verse 19, thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother, usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury. Now this unto the stranger here apparently means to people outside the nation. Because back in Leviticus 25, we see that the stranger in the land cannot be charged usury. So no one inside an Israel nation can be charged usury on anything that is lent. And here in verse 20, it gives the reason, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Now I know, it's pretty hard to tell church-going people today that part of the reason that America is cursed with poverty and crime and revolution is because we allow the disobedience of God's law on usury, because they have been told by people that God, or by ministers primarily, that God's law has all been put away and we no longer have to obey it. Well, it doesn't take much of a look at the United States of America in the 1970s to recognize that usury, interest on debts, is literally bankrupting and destroying America. You can talk from now till doomsday about whether we should obey God's law, but you can see that God does not and cannot bless a nation where everyone is in debt. Our people are cursed with this accursed usury and debt upon our people. The Scripture has a lot to say about the poor and about the oppression of the poor. For instance, Psalm 9 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God." It goes right on and says, "For the needy shall not always be forgotten, the expectation of the poor shall not perish forever." In Psalm 10 it says, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor." All of Psalm 10, in fact, you could read all of that if you wish after this broadcast is over. It's all about the poor and the needy and the persecution by the wicked. Job 20 we read yesterday, Job 5 says, He saveth the poor from the sword, from their mouth and from the hand of the mighty. In Psalm 72, God says, "He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor." Righteous or wicked rulers are spoken of in scores of places in the Bible. In Proverbs 28, verse 15, it says, "As a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people." You remember when we read Nehemiah 5, that when Nehemiah found that the people were oppressed with debts to the moneylenders, he immediately rebuked the nobles and the rulers. They were the ones that were at fault. Isaiah has a condemnation from the Lord God Almighty to the Israel people when they are in violation of God's law in the old land. In Isaiah 3, he says to them, "The spoil of the poor," that means the merchandise and the goods of the poor, "is in your houses. What mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord of hosts." In Isaiah 10, he speaks to those in authority. And this word of God for these things is primarily directed at the legislative and executive rulers of the nation, those who make and enforce the law. Isaiah 10, "Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees," and decrees are laws, "that make unrighteous laws, and that write grievousness which they have prescribed." Yes, not God's word has given the law, but these are laws that they have made. And here's what their laws do: to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. Yes, always and forever, this unjust debt money system with usury on debts always destroys the widow and the fatherless. How many times have you people known of widows having to sell their home, the home they may have lived in for 20 years, and when the husband and the provider dies, they have to sell it and move with their children into something cheaper in order to get along? God goes on and talks in chapter 10, and you should read it all. He speaks of the end of the age, and he calls this oppressor in verse 5 the Assyrian. Yes, the Assyrian. And then he accuses him of saying, In verse 13, "For he saith, By the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures." Yes, the Assyrian is what God calls this economic oppressor, these moneylenders, this institution of debt and usury in the end of the age. And he says that this Assyrian says, "I have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man, and my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people." Yes, our people work and produce more than all the rest of the world put together. And what is happening? They are robbed of the things that they are producing. And here God says in through this prophet, that this Assyrian, these evil, wicked people say, yes, they have gathered, they have found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth. They rule in this monetary system over every nation of the world. It is no surprise to those who understand the Word of God and current history to realize the reason that the United States of America and Russia can go right on trading with each other while they are supposedly fighting a war against each other in Southeast Asia is because the moneylenders and the world financiers who control the trade and money of the world use these wars to put down the people while they rob the people. And the trade goes right on, the ships are not sunk, and none of the property of the world rulers is destroyed. The United States of America fought a war in South Vietnam in which the flyers of the bombers and the fighter planes were under strict orders not to destroy any of the productive facilities of North Vietnam. Why? Because the people of North Vietnam are slaves to the moneylenders, and their work goes into the pockets, even as Isaiah recognized that they had gathered all the earth, and then he adds, "And there was none that moved the wing, or opened the mouth, or peeped." How many times have you heard a sermon from a pulpit in America about the destroyers of the earth, the moneylenders, and the oppressors of the poor of the earth? Very seldom. Hardly anyone dares open his mouth or peep against these evil, wicked rulers. Anyway, the rest of chapter 10 you should read because it is a prophecy of their destruction. And God is going to destroy them, and as he says in verse 24, "He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt." Yes, these wicked rulers are going to oppress our people in this end of the age in the same manner that they oppressed the Israelites in Egypt. Now, if you'll turn back to the first part of the book of Exodus, you will find that one of the major things that the rulers of Egypt did against the Israel people in their captivity in Egypt was try to kill their little children, try to prevent them from having babies. How many of you knew that the so-called Planned Parenthood and the people who are trying to prevent our white Christian people from having large families are trying to do to us exactly as the rulers of Egypt tried to do to Israel? They tried to prevent them from having children and increasing. Read the first chapter of the book of Exodus. According to Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 18, he goes through as to the difference between the righteous and the wicked. And in verse 12, talking about the wicked, he says of them, "They hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to idols, and hath committed abomination." In verse 13, in telling of the people who should be put to death, and the things that they do for which they should merit death, listen to what he says. "Hath given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase. Shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him." Yes, Ezekiel recognized, according to chapter 18, verse 12 and 13, that the charging of interest on money came under the death penalty by the great God Almighty. And here we are, living in a professed Christian nation with hundreds of thousands of churches, hundreds of thousands of ministers, and our entire money and financial and economic and trade system is based on the charging of usury for money. How did it happen? Well, it happened because we have turned away from the Word of the Lord. This is Pastor Sheldon Emery. My time is gone again. Tomorrow, Lord willing, we shall continue. We'll show you more details of the actual operation of this alien anti-Christ system, which has placed the American people in bondage to the moneylenders. And we'll read about Jesus Christ and why he went in the temple and drove the moneylenders from the temple. Until tomorrow, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you and Christian America. Thank you. Our Lord Jesus Christ is pictured today generally as a rather meek and lowly person during his sojourn among men 19 centuries ago. He is depicted that way by practically every church, denominational or non-denominational, in America. They are told many of these things about his teachings, about his miracles, about the healings, and about his sacrifice on the cross. But one time in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he used physical violence against people. And this is recounted in all four of the Gospels. Apparently, it is that important that it has four witnesses in the New Testament. And Jesus Christ went into the temple in Jerusalem and physically drove out men called money changers. In fact, the Gospels tell us he actually made a whip and drove them out. Now, to buy and sell and to trade and to obtain goods and to produce things is not evil in the sight of God. In fact, it is good. But money lending at usury is so evil that Jesus Christ drove them out and said to them, "Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." Wouldn't you think that people would begin to wonder that there is something more important behind this incident in the life of Christ than we have been told before? I'm going to give you an example of the robbery by moneylenders, and you think with me as I tell you something that happened right here in our own fair city of Phoenix. I have a copy of the Arizona Republic of Sunday, December 26, 1971, and on the upper left-hand corner of page 18D, is a photograph of a large piece of paper, and the caption of the picture says, "State's largest bond." One piece of paper held in the hands of one man. The article under the picture reads, "This $1 million bond is the largest ever issued in the state. It was issued by Arizona State Highway Commission for highway improvement and represents what would have been a 6-foot stack of $100 bonds normally issued. The bond was issued to, and guess who? To First National Bank with an interest rate of 2.649%, lowest since the 1940s. In other words, one bank purchased one piece of paper representing a $1 million debt against the people, the taxpayers of the state of Arizona, for highway improvements. Now I think, as a pastor, I should explain to my poor Christian people who are going to have to pay this, just what it was that the bank gave in exchange for $1 million of your money, which you will pay back to them over a period of years, along with the usury that goes with it. And perhaps I should do that by explaining a simple transaction of anyone borrowing money from a bank. And in fact, this is exactly what we have done with this piece of paper. We have borrowed, as the taxpayers of the state of Arizona, $1 million from this bank. In exchange, we gave them this piece of paper, which is a mortgage lien on the earnings of the citizens of this state. Most people realize, but few understand, that loans, all loans, very seldom consist of actual cash. Instead, the loan is paid by the bank as a bank check, a draft, or more often a deposit posted to the borrower's checking account upon which the borrower then writes checks. Now, this would be true of an individual or the Arizona State Highway Department. Whichever is the case, as the loans go from the borrower to other persons, in other words, as the State Highway Department writes checks on the $1 million in credit which they received from First National Bank, this money goes from one person to another in the form of checks serving as actual money. When any one of them deposits a check in his own checking account, he then writes his own checks against them, and this continues in circulation without there ever being the need for these to become actual paper money or coin. This created money, and that is exactly what it is, which some call checkbook money, only decreases in amount as it is used by someone to pay off a loan to a bank. At that time, the amount of the checkbook money is decreased, but since others are continually borrowing, the total amount of checkbook money in circulation continues to increase. Nearly every dime of it came into existence at some time as a loan upon which someone is paying usury to a banker. With the exception of very small loans where the borrower might insist on cash, the banker does not have and does not need to have the actual cash to loan. He simply creates the money by writing a check or making a bookkeeping entry. And brother, sister, when this bank here in Phoenix obtained $1 million worth of liens against your future earnings, they obtained it by the simple expedient of either writing a check for it or indicating a deposit figure in their accounts. Yes, and that money will go out as checks, will remain as checks, and no one need convert it into cash. In other words, the banks, because of their position as the so-called legal creators of money in America, obtain $1 million lien against your earnings, your future earnings, for nothing more than the cost of paper and ink. Now, accountants and bookkeepers might argue with this premise, but let me remind them that in exchange for this check, draft, or deposit to his account, the borrower has signed and given to the banker as collateral a mortgage on his home, his business, a chattel note on his car or his furniture, or other security for his indebtedness. In the case of this $1 million loan, they have given a bond that the state agrees that it will tax its citizens and pay to the bank $1 million plus interest. The deposit of this real wealth or claim against real wealth, this collateral, is the other side of the bookkeeping entry by which the banker has created the checkbook money loan. The banker then charges interest on the checkbook money loan, which cost him only his bookkeeping expense. And of course, with the force of the state and the police and the tax collector behind it, they cannot lose. In addition to the vast wealth drawn to them through this almost unlimited usury at practically no cost to themselves, bankers are able to control money to such an extent that they can approve or disapprove large loans of their created money to business corporations which might need large sums for operation or expansion. The refusal to make a loan may bring about a reduction in the price of the stock of that corporation on the stock market. After depressing the price, agents of the bankers will buy large blocks of that stock. Later, when they approve the loan, the stock will rise and the banker can sell at a large profit or keep the stock and retain control of the corporation. If you've been reading the newspapers over the last few months, you have recognized, if you have been diligent in your reading, that Penn Central Railroad passed from the hands of its owners into the hands of the bankers through the simple expedient of refusing Penn Central loans of credit when they needed it in order to keep the railroad operating. They lost the whole thing to the bankers by the bankers withholding loans. Some of you may know something about Howard Hughes, and I don't suppose Howard Hughes likes to have this known too well. It doesn't show much about his business intelligence, But Howard Hughes literally owned between 75% and 78% of Transworld Airlines, an airline that had become one of the largest airlines in the world, a multi-billion dollar corporation. Howard Hughes lost his control of Transworld Airlines, and it passed into the hands of the bankers about 5 years ago. This transaction is explained in my book, coming soon, America Without Debt, Crime, or War, as a means of showing you how bankers obtain control of millions and billions of dollars worth of real property and businesses by the simple expedient of having total control over the money issued in America. Yes, do you understand why Jesus Christ drove the moneylenders out of the temple? And do you understand why the moneylenders must be driven out of the temple of the United States of America in order to save this nation? I have another newspaper account. In January 13, 1972, it's in the same newspaper which carries on its front page the story that the President of the United States is only going to allow workers to have their salaries increased from 2 to 5 to 6% a year. And here are listed three of the savings and loan associations in this Phoenix area, all of them having profits of from 12 to 25% this year above last year. And if you'll read the January newspapers every year, you will see that practically every bank in this area increases its earnings each year, yes, each year, by from 15 to 25, and in some cases as much as 40%. Yes, the people are becoming pauperized by a system of usury that has given to a handful of people the authority to issue the only money in the nation, money that is debt or checkbook money, which must be paid back to them, and our people are working by the millions at extra jobs, at overtime hours, and thousands upon thousands of mothers of small children must work to pay this accursed usury that is a violation of God's law, and our people don't know why. This is Pastor Sheldon Emery, and Lord willing, we'll wind up this short Bible study tomorrow, but I would urge any Christian listener to this broadcast to write to me, ask for my book, coming soon, America Without Debt, Crime, or War, and we'll include a reproduction of an article by Billy Graham about our debt money system. Billy Graham has nothing but praise for it, not a word of condemnation of this system of robbery and plunder. And we'll include that. It's just a reproduction of a newspaper article, along with my book, coming soon, America Without Debt, Crime, or War. And in this book, I show, according to God's Word, according to His law, and according to the prophecies that were given by the mouths of the holy prophets, that this system is going to come to an end in America in the very near future. Debts will be canceled. America will have a year of jubilee, a year of revival, a turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the driving out of the money changers who are practically on the verge of conquering this nation through debt. Yes, you're worried about the Russian arms, the Russian military, the revolution. Brother, sister, the property in America is passing into the hands of the moneylenders. They are almost acting as conquerors. You're right, ask for this book, coming soon, America Without Debt, Crime, or War, and pray for me and this broadcast. I realize that I am perhaps the only minister in this area who preaches about this accursed yoke of bondage that is upon our people. So you pray for me. Pray that this ministry may continue to tell our people the truth of what is happening in America according to the Word of God. Until tomorrow, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you and Christian America. Thank you. Today is the last day we'll be offering my book, Coming Soon, America Without Debt, Crime, or War. 104 pages, and of course it goes into much, much greater detail than I've been able to go into in these few radio broadcasts. But I said yesterday that the United States of America would come out from under this debt bondage. The 75 million workers and producers of America will find themselves released from the multi-billion dollar debts which have been saddled upon by a money aristocracy. And it will be done according to the Word of God. Now, I'm not going to go much in the prophecy of when this will take place because that's covered in my book, but I will read some of the verses in the law as to how it will be done. Turn with me to Leviticus 25. You know that there was a 7-year cancellation of unpayable debts between individuals and businesses. There also is a 49th year cancellation, which includes the return of foreclosed property. Let's read it. Leviticus 25 and verse 8. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 40 and years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement. Notice how important this is. God says you're going to do this in the 49th year, but you'll do it on the Day of Atonement. Shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land, and ye shall hallow the 50th year, claim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof, and you'll remember, these are the words that are on the United States Liberty Bell. If you don't believe me, go down to the rotunda of your state capital, in whichever state you live in, and you'll find a replica of the United States Liberty Bell in the rotunda of every state capital in America. I believe, as I show in my book, awaiting for the Day of Jubilee, and they'll be wrong. You do this, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. What is this? This is the return of property that has been taken for non-payment of debt. And brother, sister, American people have lost billions of dollars of their lands and property to moneylenders. Then God goes on and shows how this is going to be done. I won't take time to read all of it, but you should read the rest of this chapter, because it shows of the land and the people shall take place. Now, if you don't believe that we're going to require a restitution of the property in the United States, and that God calls it liberty, you stop and think about the situation where God in His own Word says that the borrower is servant of the lender. Our people, our working people, work most of one day every week to pay interest on loans to moneylenders. And as I have explained and as I show in my book in great detail, those loans are made at no cost to the lender because they actually create the money by which they make those loans. Now, if you don't believe that the moneylenders have practical working control of the nation, I'll read you a newspaper article which is reproduced in my book, and you can read it in the book also. It's one of the very few that you'll ever see in a newspaper, in effect, telling the American people that they have just about lost their land to the moneylenders. This was in the Phoenix Gazette of October 18, 1968. That's over 3 years ago. Headline, Business Takeover Seen by Economists. Washington. A former top government economic advisor says the nation's business is being taken over by persons only interested in expanding ownership without concern for public welfare. William L. Carey, chairman of the Securities and Exchange Commission under Senator Kennedy, said banking interests are following investment policies akin to those of the 1920s. Carey, now a law professor at Columbia University, gave his views at a symposium on bigness in America. He told some 500 persons attending the conference, bigness is a necessary quality for economic growth in many instances, but he said, American industry is beginning to be taken over by financial people exclusively through leverage techniques and without any program except acquisition. At some point in our society, growth cannot be encouraged for the sake of growth alone, he added. The newspaper article goes on, Adolph Burl Jr., Columbia Professor Emeritus of Law and the original member of President Roosevelt's Brain Trust, expressed concern over the changing relationship between government and business, now entering what he called a new, perhaps crucial phase. Citing a growing concentration of wealth in a relatively few corporations and a small number of financial institutions which stand behind them, Burrow estimated that institutional investors, quote, can have working control of American industry any time they care to use their power, end of quote. Yes, brother, sister, the American financial and banking interests have so much ownership and control of American industry that they literally are at a point when they own the productive capacities of the nations. Is it any wonder that the President of the United States can tell every American worker that you can earn only as much as I, the President, and my advisors say, but that same President refuses to place any restraints on interest rates or the banking industry? Why? Because the banking industry is the most powerful industry, politically and financially, in America. They literally, behind America, rule the nation, and they are plundering this nation of our property and the fruits of our labor. Now turn with me back to Nehemiah 5, where we started this Bible study, and I want to read you what Nehemiah did. When the people came to him complaining that they had had to mortgage their property and their lands, they had to mortgage their vineyards and their houses that they might get money to buy food. They had to borrow against their property to pay their taxes. They said that they had brought into bondage their sons and their daughters to be servants to the people to whom they owned money. Nehemiah said in verse 7, when he found this out, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye charge interest, ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. After he told them that they were wrong, in verse 9 I read, I said, it is not good what ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? Nehemiah told these wicked rulers that were cheating and robbing and plundering the people through mortgages, you should obey God. In other words, you're disobeying the Lord God Almighty in charging this usury. And then in verse 11, he tells them what to do. Restore. Yes, brother, sister, the day of restoration is coming. In the Bible, it's called the year of Jubilee. And God says when you restore, proclaim liberty throughout all the land. Not liberty because of some military might that came against you, but because liberty, you are now free from debt bondage. Nehemiah said, restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the hundredth part of the money. And you notice he didn't say give them back all their money, because this money simply did not exist. The same is true in America. The American people owe the moneylenders over $2 trillion of dollars. That money does not exist. It is all bookkeeping entries on the paper ledgers in the banks. And so he said, you give them back 1% of the money, plus cancellation, of course, of everything else and return of their property. Also, the hundredth part of the money and of the corn and the wine and the oil that ye exact of them. Then said they, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests, yes, called the ministers in, and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Yes, he even had to call in the ministers, the men who were supposed to the word of God, and tell them that they had been doing wrong. They had been charging and or paying interest. Also I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise, even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praised the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. And Nehemiah saved the nation, saved it from debt bondage. Now, before we close this, I want to read some verses which I read to congressmen every time I go to Washington, D.C. They know we're in debt. They know the people can't pay it. All we can do is hope to keep taxing the people enough to pay the interest. But God Almighty told the house of Israel that if they did not obey his laws, statutes, and judgments in Deuteronomy 28, that they would be cursed in everything that they do. Things would go against them, including loss of war and so on. And among other things, God told our Israel ancestors in verse 43 and 44 of Deuteronomy 28, "The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him." In other words, he'll be the lender, and you'll be the borrower. "He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail." Yes, strangers, non-Israelites, aliens, would come in your land and would lend to you, and they will control your nation. Has it happened in America? Of course it has. If you take the Reader's Digest, get the January 1972 issue, the current one, and read the article on page 68 about Arthur Burns. The title is, "He Manages the Nation's Money Supply." And as you read it, you will realize that this man has complete and total life and death, depression or prosperity control over the nation of America. Who is he? Well, it tells him this on the second page. He was born in 1904 in the Austrian village of Stanislau, the son of the house painter Nathan Burnsig. In other words, his name is not even Burns, and his wife Sarah. When Arthur was 10, the family emigrated to Bayonne, New Jersey. What is he? He is an alien-born Jew from Austria. He's not even born in the United States of America, and yet this stranger, this alien, this man who is not a Christian in any sense of the word, not even an American in the name and the place that you and I would understand it, controls the monetary policies of the United States of America. Yes, he decides how much money will be available. He decides how much will be taken out of circulation. He decides the interest rates and the complete and total economic policies of America. What did God say to Israel if they would not obey? "Stranger, yes, the stranger shall get over thee." This is Pastor Sheldon Emery, and my time is up, so we'll continue with another Bible study tomorrow. So you write, "Ask for my book, Coming Soon, America Without Debt, Crime, or War," and may God have mercy on America.